Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 171 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 14. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, we do welcome you here to this first service of the day as we encounter God in His Spirit and try to capture the revelation of what God's saying in the book of Daniel. If you would turn to your in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. I will be doing chapter 5 and then chapter 6. Dr. Trevor Craig will be picking up at chapter 7. He's going to do 7 through the end of the book. So we'll have another couple weeks here, and then Trevor will pick up. In chapter 5, as we begin this new chapter, this is kind of a history of Daniel under Belshazzar, the king. And we're going to see here how we move from chapter 4 to chapter 5, how there's some time lapsed with Daniel. It's amazing how many kings Daniel wore out. He just wore them out. And it's amazing how, you know, Babylon doesn't stand today. It's in ruins. All of the kings that were there, they're all history. But yet Daniel lives on in the Word of God, the life of Daniel, what Daniel accomplished since he chose to walk with God. And it gives us a prophetic picture of how when we walk with God, that our lives go on for eternity. Because things that are with God are written. And when things are written, it's the symbol of things that are written prophetically is that they never end. You can pick up this book 2,000 years from now if you'd like. It's still going to say the same thing. So in the light of things being written, we need to understand that they're eternal. I have some people that like to leave me voice messages and they wouldn't send a text for anything in the world, nor an email. They don't want a paper trail. Because once you say it or write it, it's written. You can go. But so it is with the things of God through eternity and time. That's the reason it's important to find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there that you find eternity, and it's eternal, and it never ends. So as we go on with the king, if you'll turn in chapter 5, we see here that we have a new king, and his name is Belshazzar. And we'll do just a little history lesson here right quickly. Now, you can call this, this chapter is known as the handwriting on the wall. And we're all kind of familiar with that story. This is where we get the phrase today, well, can you not read the handwriting on the wall? Which means, can you not see that that's obvious? And so that is where this terminology comes from. Well, in this chapter, we find a disturbing message from God. And in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, this is where he has this feast, we call it blasphemous. He has a blasphemous feast. Now, as a prophetic people, we want to start tuning into this chapter, how we are living in a day of grace. I assure you, or none of us would be here. We're living in a day of grace, but we're also dealing with some teachings that how you live doesn't make any difference because you're living in a day of grace. Well, I will go as far as to say this. As far as getting into heaven, because you do something wrong doesn't keep you out of heaven. It's because you don't believe something that's right. And that's Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But if you're sitting in this first service, and when you come here, I'm assuming that you want to go further in your Christian life than just barely getting in by the hair of your chinny chin chin. It's assuming that there's more wanting to happen. So as we go and we start working with Daniel and with Belshazzar, we start seeing that behavior makes a difference when you're dealing with God as a leader. Makes a difference. Now you can say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, you got a family, don't you? You got children, you got friends. Everybody leads somebody. So this is targeted at a leader. And does it entertain the idea that it's all of us? Most definitely. So here we see that with Belshazzar, he'll have this great feast. Now, Belshazzar's the king when we read Daniel 5. Nebuchadnezzar's no longer the king of Babylon. How did it come from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar? Now, I'm going to give you just a little quick thing here. We'll not spend much time. And when we come to Daniel 5, you're going to see this terminology weighed in the balance. So there again, as a Christian or as a prophetic person, here we start seeing this terminology of being weighed in the balance. That's a spiritual term. It's not just a cliche. Being weighed in the balance. Now, this is chapter 5. We start thinking and understanding true spiritual terminology. Now, 30 years have passed since the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Good little bit of time here. It has been 23 years since Nebuchadnezzar has passed. So we got 23 years here that we want to account for. 23 years have passed since Nebuchadnezzar. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar repented and followed God. Remember in chapter 4. So here we got 23 years. Well, what happens in 23 years' time if your faithful leader's gone? A whole lot can happen. A whole lot can happen. In that period of time, four different men have come to the throne. Now, this is interesting. I want you to watch how this evolves. Four different men have come to the throne here, we see. Now, Nebuchadnezzar dies after a 43-year reign, long time. But remember, you got to take away 8 years for eating grass. Don't forget that. So he's got to come out of the 43. His son, evil, I'm not going to try to pronounce most of these names. I'll give it maybe a little shot. Merodach, and that's in Kings and Jeremiah, rules for only 2 years when he is assassinated by his brother-in-law. Moral of that story, be kind to family. His brother-in-law assassinated him, so he came to be king. It's in Jeremiah also. He rules for 4 years until he dies a natural death. But it didn't do him much good because he was only king. He maybe ate grapes for 4 years, but that's about it. Now, he had a son that I'm not even about to say. Well, I'm going to try. A Sorsedad or something like that, rules for only 9 months when he was beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. That's a rough way to go. With a name like that, what do you think? But he got beaten to death by these conspirators coming against the kingdom. Now, this is interesting. The conspirators appointed Nebuchadnezzar, one of their gang, to be king. Now, he rules until Cyrus, the Persian, conquers Babylon. You can say, well, I thought it was Belshazzar. Well, you got Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler. He was the one that the conspirators put in place. So he was the ruler when Cyrus came on the scene, but then you got Belshazzar. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's oldest son. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had a problem. He liked it down in Arabia. Nebuchadnezzar lived in Arabia and left Babylon to his son Belshazzar. So he was down in Arabia and told his son to look after this little town called Babylon. And so when we come on the scene, you can see that Belteshazzar is there by appointment of his father, which was put in by conspirators. So for him to follow anything of Nebuchadnezzar, now there was some, the Bible says it was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. This is a, could he have been in the lineage? Could have been. But this is typical commentary for if you're in the in some part of the family, you would say Nebuchadnezzar's my father. And so as far as being the exact grandson, pretty doubtful. You can't say it's not, but according to that lineage, it'd be pretty, it could be, but who knows. 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar, you have Belteshazzar. So here we find ourselves with Belteshazzar in chapter 5 and in verse 1. Now, this was what I'm calling here inflated sense of what? Security. Just to deny a problem doesn't make you safe. I'm sorry. We would like to deny that we have some problems, but that doesn't equal safety. So as we look at it here, Belshazzar throws a feast for 1,000 of his nobles. Babylon was at the moment being invaded by Cyrus's army. So we got this army, this invasion coming. So he says, I'm going to throw a party. This feast was in honor of his gods in a time of war. So it wasn't as though he was trying to conjure up his gods on his behalf. The only way he could do that was to deny reality. When people are in their right mind, they tend to turn to God. But when people are insane, like I've taught you the last few weeks, they tend to conjure up false gods. False gods are conjured up in false realities. When you have something in your life that shakes you to the very core of your being, most all people turn to God. They might not be believers, but they are then. I'm not saying all people, but most people. So we start seeing how when we're not thinking right, that we tend to put trust in false gods. It's because we're not thinking right. How do we know that we're thinking right? Well, number one, we tend to keep a humble spirit. We tend to not be self-seeking. So, just keep that in mind, because the insanity part, you can say, well, they were just pagan. They created false gods. We do it all the time. When you quit trusting God and lean on your own flesh, you have just created a false god. The god's called self. It was the greatest of all false gods. So he said, let's party. So we're going to read some of the few of the scriptures here. It said, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. Now, Belshazzar's big mistake. It says there that he drank wine in the presence of thousands. Now, I know that it's kind of cool in churches today to drink wine and beer and all of that. Just let me tell you the truth. Stop it. Just quit it. Say, are you free to do it? Well, you're free to jump off of a cliff of a mountain if you want to. I just don't recommend it. No more than I do alcohol. If you want to talk about it, don't see me. Because if I got to tell you what, in a mature group of Christians, if I got to explain that one, you need some more classes. Belshazzar had a big mistake. He used the wine there to move them. He used the wine there to alter their consciousness. You can say, well, Alan, what's wrong with a little bit of it? There again, why would you want your natural thinking altered when your spirit man uses your mind? confuse the mind. So anyway, just see how much good it did him. Belshazzar's big mistake is in verse 2. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which it had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. There again, I started this teaching this morning of the fact, if you want to be a leader in the kingdom, that's the reason I insert the terminology with alcohol. If you want to be a leader, just don't do it. And here you can see that with Belshazzar, not only that he brought down the gold and the silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar, when he invaded Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple and took out all of these vessels and took them back, of course, we know, to Babylon. Now, this was the beginning of his downfall. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. You see that? And wood and stone. Now, do you see that? Where did you see that before? In the first dream of the statue. So what they were doing was worshiping that statue, which we know also that Nebuchadnezzar took it over, made a statue of himself. So that's what we were seeing they were doing. Belshazzar was not afraid of the possible danger surrounding his city. Now, here's why he wasn't afraid. The outer walls are 17 miles long. These walls are 22 feet thick, 90 feet high. The outer walls had guard towers over 100 feet high. The city gates were made of bronze. A system of inner and outer walls and moats made the city very secure. There again, inflated sense of security. When you're trying to secure yourself or fight for yourself, you're not going to cover all of the entrances. You're not going to cover them. There's something in our lives that will be left uncovered when we're trying to defend ourselves. Get in an argument with somebody and try to defend yourself. I promise you, there's a hole somewhere that's going to make you look like a fool. That's the reason it's not much use in defending yourself much. Because once you enter that arena, let's move. All these articles of the house of God were in storage. So Nebuchadnezzar at least had enough sense to put them in storage. He did not even melt the gold. Now, Daniel 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into this land. Now, this is in chapter 1, where I'm going back. With some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of God, to his houses of God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So here we see that these were in storage. Nebuchadnezzar had brought them there, and then they brought them out of storage, which indicates this was the first time that had happened. Now, we create our own walls of false protection. If you want to be a prophetic person, and this is, what is a prophetic person? This is a person that speaks forth the will of God. If you want to speak that with authority, this is who I'm speaking to. As we try to protect, if you're trying to protect yourself, quit it. If you want to protect yourself, go get you a glass of wine and have fun, I reckon, because you're not going to be successful. We create our own false protection. Instead of dealing with our problems, we say, let's party. Let's escape. Now, what happened was, though, they started in their partying, and when they were partying, they were committing something that was awful. We call it sacrilege. You remember the term sacrilege? That's kind of an old-day term. but it still has the same meaning. They committed what's called sacrilege. It's a violation or misuse of what is regarded as sacred. I'll say this. I know coming into part of the charismatic movement, I don't know if I should blame the charismatic movement, just our culture that we're in. We were enlightened unto this is the temple of God. And so therefore, since this is the temple of God, this building means nothing. That's not right. You are the temple of God, and this building has been set aside to worship God. That's right. Come on. It's been set aside. So we don't want to come in here. We just got to keep in mind that this building has been set aside for God's people to come together. Like at Baptistry, we don't want to go swimming over there. We don't want to turn into a hot tub or anything. That pool of water has been set aside. And so we could commit sacrilege. That is to say, okay, we're going to have the kids come down. They can have a little pool party. That, to be proper in the right terminology, is what you would call, it was sacrilege. It's misusing that's been set aside for God. That is what we have here. Now, the next thing that happened, Belshazzar took that which was sanctified for a divine use, and he used it to a common and debased use. If you want some more on that, you can look it up in Exodus 40, verses 9 through 10, Ezra 8, 28. I think I put it up on this next slide, maybe. I did. Exodus 40, 9 through 10. And you shall take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and its utensils, and it shall be what? Holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offerings and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be moved, shall be what? Most holy. So we see this in Exodus, Ezra 8, 28. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy. Also, and the silver and the gold are the freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. That's in Ezra 8, 28. It's saying here that these articles are holy. So Belshazzar took articles that had already been set aside as being holy. Now, what I'm trying to qualify and present to you, that we like to keep everything in the spirit, thinking it has no earthly consequence. Well, when something's been set aside, if this building's been set aside as holy unto the Lord, which it has been, for God's people to come together, why do we set it aside as being holy? So it's a safe zone. It's a safe place. It's where the angels of God come. That's why it's set aside as being holy. And so for us to commit sacrilege, there's something happens. This place is, we are not to be, to perform any sacrilege against it. When we take communion, you don't want to take the communion and let's play ball with it. Throw it around. We don't even want to look at these. These are in little plastic things or with a wafer on top. That's been set aside as holy. It's not to be made light of and to make fun of. Now, that's what I'm trying to establish. There are things on the earth that are holy, and that when we don't act right towards it, God doesn't like it. Now, I know we don't like that kind of teaching sometimes in the day of grace, but this is just Bible. There again, I'm trying to talk to a people that wants to be leaders. If you want to be leaders, number one, you don't need to drink. Doesn't help you at all. It makes other people look down on you, whether you think it's cool or not. Maybe you're free to do it. It still hurts your authority. When you don't see things as holy that are holy, it hurts your authority. When we don't reckon, to see in the prophetic, you got to see, number one, first, what's holy, what's been set aside. That tunes in the eyes to start seeing what God's about. I promise you, if you start seeing this place as holy as unto the Lord, like we should, some of you start seeing angels in here. All right, I'm going to carry on. Now let's watch this one. Now to anoint something, this is the Hebrew word. Can anybody pronounce that? I bet you could. Try this one. Messiah. Interesting. I can feel the Holy Ghost jump right there. Either that or somebody turned the air conditioner on. Goosebumps went plumb all up my back. Leviticus. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, the Messiah, and all that was in it, and consecrated it them. Do you see that? He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar and its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. Do you know what you're doing when you're taking communion? It's being anointed. It's being consecrated. Every time you take communion, you're being set apart. Amen. You're being anointed. That's the reason I say the communion cup is to have reverence. It's symbolic. But when you view it like you should view it, then it'll be like it should be, so it'll do what it's to do. The Lord doesn't allow some of these things. I know the Catholics get a bad rap. They say it turns into blood and the body, and they get a bad rap for that. I understand that. But here's what they're saying. This is my personal belief. To those that don't hold it as holy, I think it's grape juice and a wafer. To those that see it for what it is, I believe that it turns into the body and the blood of Christ because it's sprinkling it over the altar. And the reason the Lord doesn't let it become real to those that don't believe in it, lest they be cursed. Amen. That's the reason you have the scripture. Don't take it and have something against your brother. So we got this word consecrated here. So we're seeing the anointed one. Why did God bring such judgment against Belshazzar for drinking a little wine out of a golden cup? Why? What is the deal, God? What are you thinking, God? Well, we're getting into the way God thinks. And God is big on how things appear. Here we go into consecrated. Now, when we see something here that's consecrated, it said he sprinkled some on the altar seven times, anointed the altar, his utensils, the laver, consecrated. Now, Messiah sounds like the anointed one. And 2 Chronicles, now keep in mind, consecrated, we're coming right back to it. 2 Chronicles, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. For how long? And my eyes and my heart will be there, what? Perpetually. What does that mean? In a way that never ends or changes constantly. That's the reason he put it in there. Amen. For now I have chosen, sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes. Now, when this building was set aside as holy, how long was that going to last? I've saw pictures and read some things in England how all the churches are closing up and they're making pubs out of them. But they're noticing how a lot of them just don't quite make it. I wonder why. Forever. 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 Now, the Hebrew transliteration for consecrate is kadosh. That's the Hebrew symbol of Kadosh. Its meaning is to be clean, pronounced clean, ceremonially or morally, to consecrate to God, declare as holy, treat as holy. You see that word? Treat as holy. Something can be holy, but you not treat it holy. It's not only holy, you are to treat it holy. There's one thing for me to recognize a cleft, and there's another one for me to treat it like a cleft. Right? So when something's holy, she's a cleft if you don't treat it as holy. What that means is it has a consequence, a devastating consequence. You can say, well, I can treat something as holy in a way I want to. It doesn't make any difference. I'm telling you, yes, it does. Part of our problems today are the consequences of that. There are some things that's even been torn down in the last year that God considers holy. There's consequences to it. If it's been set aside and established as holy. You say, there's no consequences. Well, if you jump over a 100-foot cliff, I ask you this question. Who influences who? Do you influence the outcome, or does the cliff influence the outcome? When we think we influence something that's set aside that's holy with no consequences, we're wrong. This was Belshazzar's problem. He was partying. He was carefree. Anything goes. Nebuchadnezzar was a good king. He got us straight. Now we can just do anything we want to. Signifies an act or a state in which people or things are set aside and reserved exclusively for God. This is a big deal. We are to be a container. Now, watch this one. We too are holy vessels in the house of the Lord. Amen. Those were containers. They had been set aside. They'd been sprinkled over. When you were born again, the blood of Christ was applied to your container, to your life. Right. You are now a holy vessel in the house of the Lord. Somebody say good preaching. I don't care if it's fake. I need to hear it. It's in 2 Timothy real quickly. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, you got born again. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for what?
Every good work.
Prepared for what?
Every good work.
So how do you have to get into the good works? How do you get into these greater works Jesus was talking about? You got to be sanctified. You got to be a vessel of honor and sanctified before you can be useful.
Amen.
It's just plain.
Amen.
It's just plain. So you can be useful. I have fear so much of my life has been very busy but useless. It's useful when the anointing comes upon the vessel that's been set aside.
Amen.
Without the anointing, none of us can understand anything God's trying to say.
Yes.
So that's the reason I say I'm speaking to a prophetic people that want to be leaders. I'm talking to a group of vessels that want to be set aside and be useful for the purpose of the kingdom. And you can't have the attitude, I just want to sin, get by with it because I'm under the day of grace. Okay, go ahead. Because grace is grace. I'm not making no apologies. Grace is grace. But if you want to be useful, There's more requirements.
Come on. Yeah, absolutely.
God cannot trust us with bigger things if he can't trust us with little things. We're needing an army in this day that can take this world.
Amen.
With no fear. Do you know what causes no fear? It's because you know what you're talking about. Courage comes from knowing what you're talking about. I don't have as much of a blind faith as I have an understanding faith. I can be bold and with great courage. Why? When I know my topic, I got courage.
Amen.
You try to have courage without knowing your topic, and you can't have real courage. So we got to know him. We got to know his ways. Just say, God, I want to be useful. That was a little weak. But I'm not going for a second one. Lest you not say anything. Now, so here you can see it. Now, the name means Holy One. We are saints. Did you know we're saints? Saints are Holy One. Come on, somebody.
Absolutely.
We're saints. Saints of God. I'm going to get a t-shirt. Come down to New Life and be a saints of God. The Holy Ones. The anointed one. Come on, somebody. I can feel it. Anointed by the Messiah. Unto useful things. There's one thing to be useful, and there's another one to be useful. Now watch this one. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus.
To the saints
that are in Taylorsville. To the faithful ones. Faithful to what? To honor. We're being useful. The word saint comes from the word hagios, which means holy, sacred, separated from ordinary or common usage, and devoted to God.
Amen.
I know you want to be culturally relevant, but you're going to have to let go of some of your cultural relevance if you don't want to be called common, but devoted to God. Something has to go. But what we gain is what the world's looking for.
Amen.
That's what we gain. Something holy is that which has been brought into relationship with God and designated by Him as having a sacred purpose or special significance, marked as holy, classified as belonging to God. Now look at me. Everyone in this room, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, you have been designed for a special purpose in the kingdom of God that is very useful.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
But it has a few things we have to be faithful to. One is we're not going to drink. I wish somebody would say, Alan, would you hush? If you'd listen, I could quit. If you want to be useful, it's going to hurt your testimony. People are not going to look at you with having authority. We want to set ourselves unto God. Set ourselves, we got to get that one settled. You either set aside to God or you're not. If you're still working on it, just say, I'm working on it. That's okay. But if you want the anointing and the usefulness, listen, usefulness is so much fun if the anointing ever hits you. I'll tell you what's true. I hadn't had it but a couple of times, but I've been addicted ever since. I was maybe standing beside Steve and got some of his. I don't know, but it was good. To have the anointing come upon us and us being a useful vessel. Listen, church, we are not useful enough.
Come on.
Useful is not busyness. Usefulness with the kingdom of God is success and bringing people out of the pit of hell into the light of God, bringing the sick, and they're healed. I want to be useful in healing.
Come on. Come on.
You got to be set apart.
That's good, Alan.
You got to give up something.
Right. That's good. Come on.
It's just the way it is. It's free, but it costs you everything.
Yep.
You are not almost sealed. God is the one who seals the seal. Watch this one. 2 Corinthians. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is who?
God.
Is God. Is it possible for us to be anointed? Yes.
Amen.
One who does, it's God. Who also has done what?
Sealed
us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what?
Guaranteed.
Anybody want a guarantee from God?
Amen.
Right there's your guarantee from God. That's your guarantee from God. He has guaranteed that he has sealed you. But he's also guaranteed he'll anoint you. There's a whole lot in this guarantee. He's also guaranteed you to be useful. Vessels with a guarantee. Satan cannot declare you unholy. Satan will try to make you think you are not worthy. Satan has no greater agenda than attempting to desecrate what God consecrates.
Come on, y'all.
When we sin, are you going to be tempted? Yes, that's not sin. The more you serve God, the greater you're going to be tempted. It don't get easier, it gets harder. But you have more anointing to say no.
Come on.
The greater the battle, the greater the anointing. The greater the anointing, the greater you'll shout. Because something gets a hold of you, you don't know what it is, but you know it's God. God has a plan for our lives. So Satan is always trying to make us think we are not worthy to be a vessel. God does not overlook Satan's mistreatment of holy vessels any more than he overlooked Belshazzar's. We got to see it. Because in this place that's been set aside, on the side of the road in 64, it has been set aside as a holy sanctuary unto the Lord that God's holy vessels can come into and we can come together and that we can unite in the power of Christ, that we can see things that you can't see anywhere else, that we can feel things you can't feel anywhere else, that we can worship and the heavens open above this place. And our worship of people will be going up and down the road and they'll say, did you see? It looks like angels above that place. And I've got cancer. I think I'll pull in there real quickly and they'll come through the doors. They'll get healed. They'll get in the water. Listen, this should be common activity in this house.
Come on.
Common activity in this house that you can't wait to get here because we don't know what God's going to do. This is true. What I've told you is the truth.
Yes.
It's real. God's offering it to us. It's right at our hand.
Yes.
Let's stand.
Come on.
Lord Jesus, we love you this day. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's not right, it'd fall to the ground. I pray that if anything that I've said is of the power of your word, that it is now established in this house as truth. It's now established in our hearts as truth. Now, Lord God, I ask and pray for you to breathe upon your word, breathe upon your truth, and that these holy vessels would be cleansed once again, that we might be useful to your holy kingdom. Let your power come in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, and let this worship, oh God, be a testimony of us saying yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.